The title of today's program is From Wall Street to Death Row. And I have a special guest, author Dale Resinella, who has had the most amazing encounter. He was on his deathbed himself when Jesus came and revealed himself to him, an exciting vision with a lot of different aspects to it that literally took him from a position in Wall Street as a finance lawyer, a successful businessman, into a place where he is now looking after the suffering on death row. Dale, it's wonderful to have you with us, and especially as we feature your book, Now I Walk on Death Row. But you weren't always in a ministry to those who are on death row, and I think there's 400 in the state of Florida right now on death row that you minister to many of those. But what were you doing before you started this ministry?
Well, my first career, Patricia, as you said, was in Wall Street finance. I was handling it out of Florida as an attorney, and I was handling billions of dollars a year in financing of huge projects like stadiums, right, university systems, seaports, airports, fun stuff.
Yeah, and whole states, actually, the administration of states were some of your clients. And
yes, including Florida. The state of Florida was one of my clients.
Yeah, so you were very successful, and we know that Wall Street is a real intense area to be involved in, so you must have been a real go-getter to get where you were.
No question, I was a go-getter, and I was in it whole heart, mind, and soul.
For what purpose?
Actually, the money was not the primary purpose. When I took on a project that was difficult or that everyone said couldn't be done, I took great pride in being the one that delivered the closing and the project and got it finished.
All right.
And so for me, the projects, the financings, the whole Wall Street milieu had become who I was. I really was a resume of closed deals. That's what I had become.
Wow. And, you know, Wall Street right now is undergoing many challenges. And of course, you're not working directly in Wall Street right now, but the whole system is being shaken. You know, God's shaking everything that can be shaken. So if you've got your trust in anything except Him, it's going to shake. But anyways, in the midst of this career, a life-changing situation took place in your life, amongst your family. Tell us about that, because you ended up in the hospital and you were on your deathbed yourself.
Absolutely, Patricia. What happened is that when you close these large deals, there's usually a closing dinner, and it's very elaborate, and it's attended by everyone that participated in getting this major transaction done. And I was at a closing dinner in June of 1988, and they were serving raw oysters. And I bit one, and it didn't taste right, and so I simply, you know, put it in a napkin and slipped it under my plate. By the next morning, I thought I was coming down with the flu. Within 36 hours, I was having convulsions.
Just from having a little bit of it there, wow.
I didn't swallow any of the meat. It didn't taste right.
Right.
Well, it turned out I had contracted a highly fatal flesh-eating bacteria. And as the doctors told us when they figured out what it was the kind of bacteria that if you got it on your external skin and you had a small cut, you had about an 80% chance of dying.
Wow.
And I had gotten it internally. So for about 6 weeks, I was extremely sick. I ended up in the regional hospital in the state capital, Tallahassee Memorial Hospital. And finally, the doctors came in. They told my wife, Susan, to sit down. And they said, it's over. Your liver has stopped functioning. All your organs are shutting down. You cannot survive the night. You are done.
Wow. Now, that's quite a decree. It says in the Bible that with our words, we can bless or curse, but our words have a lot of power. So even not only your own physical situation that you were suffering at the time, but the decree of the doctor was another added emphasis on the state that you were in. So your wife must have been devastated.
She was. She was literally on death watch. We'd never heard of the term, but she was stationed next to my bed waiting for me to die. And I remember kissing her goodbye And I remember, Patricia, fighting to keep my eyes open because I knew that once my eyes closed, I would never see her again in this world.
Wow.
But I couldn't keep them open. And I had a very high fever and my eyes closed.
Wow. And then what happened?
Somewhere in the course of the night, and it's the only thing I remember from the whole night, I found myself standing before our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he looked at me, and his arms were like this, and he was crying.
Wow.
And he said, "Dale, what have you done with my gifts?"
With his gifts.
With his gifts. Now, I'm a lawyer, so the first thing I said is, "What gifts?" And Jesus detailed all my talents and my skills, my education, my intellect, my upbringing, everything that I had used for monetary success.
Wow. Now, Dale, you were already a Christian.
I was already a Christian. Uh-huh. But I was one of those people who was a Christian on the outside.
Mm-hmm.
I was doing the right things externally, but my heart belonged to me. I had not let Jesus actually come in and take the driver's seat in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And so in this moment, he was calling me to account for how I was spending his treasure in this world. And I defended myself. I argued my best defenses.
As a good attorney would.
And he cut them to ribbons. And when my last defense...
How did that happen? I'm sorry. I'm just curious.
It's very simple. I looked at him and I said, "Well, we live in a safe neighborhood." And we did. We lived in the power neighborhood in the state capital. And what I heard in my head was affluent, secluded, elite. Because I was arguing it was about my family, but really it was about me. And I said, "Well, we have financial security." And as he looked at me, the scripture, his story about the rich man whose barn was full to overflowing, and instead of using his excess to relieve the hunger of God's people, he ordered that bigger barns be built.
Wow.
So the scriptures were coming to my mind as I gave my arguments, the scriptures that said my arguments were false.
Wow.
Were coming to my mind as he gazed at me.
And so he was, in his presence alone, was probably very convicting. But when he was challenging you, I guess that would be a good word,
yes.
What was coming up in your heart was anything that you could grab as your defense, like, "I'm a good father, I'm providing for my family, I'm making sure we have a good home, we're in a really good neighborhood, isn't that good? Didn't I do good with the gift that you gave
yes.
me?" Wow.
And those are all good things. But we were living at such a level of excess that there should have been plenty to be able to make available for his work and the needs of his people who were suffering. And that's exactly what he said. When I finished all my defenses, he looked at me and he said, "What about all my people who are suffering?"
Wow.
And in that moment, it was like an invisible wave broke over me, like if you're at the beach
uh-huh.
and a wave comes in that you didn't expect
mm-hmm.
and it breaks over you, except it wasn't visible, but it was acidic, it was corrosive. It felt like it would dissolve me, and somehow intuitively I knew this was my selfishness, this was my ego and my narcissism. This was what my life was about. And I looked at him and I said, "I promise you, give me another chance, and I will do it different." Patricia, it's real important to mention here that it never felt like judgment.
Yeah.
But what had happened standing right before him was I wanted to please him.
Right.
I wanted to do what he wanted. And so I realized that if I had another chance, his agenda would be the only agenda that mattered to me.
Yeah.
And so I said that, and then the experience ended. It was over. And my wife, Susan, says, "I opened my eyes at about 6:45 in the morning. And I looked at her and I said, 'I'm not dead, am I?' And she says, 'Well, you look pretty bad, but you're obviously not dead.'" And the bacteria was gone.
Wow.
They checked me out of the hospital within 48 hours. It took about a year to recover from what it had done to me physically. But during that year, our focus was, what did I promise to do? Where are the people that are suffering?
Right. That's amazing. You know, deathbed experiences and encounters are life-altering. And of course, your life was altered in that experience. I also had a deathbed encounter. That's how I actually came to know the Lord. And it's like nothing else matters. In that moment, I mean, your life is slipping away. You know you only have moments maybe that's left. And all of a sudden, you realize what's important. You know, and He is the one who is important. One day we all stand before Him, and in that final day, He is all that really matters. He is all that matters. And so He changed your life. I remember a friend of ours, Bob Jones, he also had it wasn't a deathbed encounter. He actually died and was raised from the dead afterwards. But when he stood before the Lord said to him, "Did you learn to love?" And it's similar to what the Lord spoke to you. What about my suffering? Have you loved them? Have you cared for them? But He said to Bob Jones, "Did you learn to love?" And Bob Jones knew that he didn't. And the Lord gave him a second chance also. He gave me a second chance. He gave you a second chance. Yes. He's a God of a second chance. You know, maybe there's some of you right now that are saying, you know, my life is a lot like what Dale described. I kind of am living for myself. I'm out making money. I'm building my career. I'm getting my bigger houses, lands, whatever, buying more purses, more clothing. But the Lord might be speaking to you right now. And He says, what are you doing with my gifts? What are you doing with my gifts? What are you doing to help the suffering of the world? What are you doing to spread my light, taking it into the darkness? He cares about things like this because He wants you to bloom and blossom and fulfill the most maximum destiny that you were created for in the earth. Wouldn't it be a shame if you finished your whole life and stood before Him in that final hour and He just showed you kind of the backdrop of your life and that you realized at that time, oh my gosh, I lived my whole life for me, but not for Him. Now He's going to love you the same. He loves you with an everlasting love, and nothing can alter that. Nothing you can do can make Him love you anymore. And nothing you don't do can make Him love you any less. He loves you. But have you fulfilled what you were created for? That's what God wants for you. And when we come back from this break, we're going to hear about how God used Dale and put him on a whole new path that he is fulfilling his destiny and purpose, and how his whole family is being used to serve the heartbeat of God. And you can find the whole story. This is an amazing story. It's called Now I Walk on Death Row. It's an awesome encounter of the goodness of God. Maybe you'll want to go online and purchase this during the break. We'll see you soon. We'll be right back.
Become a Breaker Team partner today. For a generous commitment of $30 a month or more, go online to xpministries.com.
God, the creator of the universe, desires relationship with you. He wants you to experience Him. Join Patricia King and the XP team this coming Sunday for Experience. Experience is a powerful and impacting night of worship and the Word in an atmosphere charged with the presence of the Lord. Patricia hosts Experience events on the second Sunday of every month. Bring a friend or two with you and we'll see you there. For more information, go to xpministries.com.
Order decrees inspired by the Psalms, written by practicing lawyer Elizabeth A. Nixon. Learn practical insights regarding the importance of decrees and the legal authority they carry. Order decrees inspired by the Psalms, online now at xpministries.com.
Welcome back to our program titled, From Wall Street to Death Row with author Dale Resinella. And we're featuring your book, Now I Walk on Death Row, chosen publish you. I love that publisher. They're wonderful, and so are you. And this book has so many nuggets in it. So thank you so much for taking the time to write it for the body and that. Before we broke, we were talking about your testimony and your life on Wall Street as a Wall Street attorney and all the deals that you could close, and you were so gifted at that, and how the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to you and made an appeal to your heart to go for what was important in life. Think about the things that he was thinking about, the things that broke his heart, that it would break your heart. And I'm thinking of this scripture right now, Dale. It's out of Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And you know, God's heart is in different places oftentimes than where our hearts are at. What's important to him is not always the same thing that's important to us at a particular moment, you know, but he wants us to be aligned with him, because that's where life begins, really. So he gave you an invitation, and in fact, he gave you a second chance, and you wanted to fulfill that mandate to care for the suffering. And so share with us what happened.
Well, the first thing we had to do, and I say we because I'm a married man with five children, it was we. I was not on this alone.
Right.
And so God had to call all of us, my wife Susan and me and our children. And so the first thing we wrestled with was the scriptures, the stuff in red in the Gospels,
right.
What Jesus said.
Jesus' own words.
What did he say, and what is he asking us to do with that? And where are these people that are suffering? And so we started stepping out. And we did it very little steps at first, things like helping at a soup kitchen, taking clothes to the needy. And then as we became involved in those small things, the needs of so many became more and more apparent to us.
Right.
And we constantly prayed. We had our Bibles open. We did it as a family. And we would pray and take the next indicated step. And those steps led us at that time, this is 1989, into AIDS ministry, because the great unanswered need in our
right.
community, in the state capital, in the streets,
right.
was people were lying down and dying of AIDS.
Yeah.
And so my wife and I both took the training for ministry in that area, and I trained to minister to the men who were actually afflicted with the disease, and Susan took the training to minister to their caregivers. And in doing that, I was asked to come into prison. A wonderful, wonderful Christian man, chaplain of this 2,000-man prison, said, "I have men in prison with HIV, and I've got men going into end stage of AIDS. Would you please come into prison and do what you're doing on the streets?"
You know what I love about this is you just took a little step.
Yes.
And then God made the way, because one step opened the door to the next one, that opened the door to the next one. And that's how we fulfill destiny, isn't it? Just by
yes.
taking that first step.
And I have to confess that when I finished the phone call with him and I said, "Chaplain, I'll pray about it," I was thinking, "You got to be kidding. I had financed prisons, but I'd never been in one." And I was really, really wondering, could God really ask me to do this? It was my wife and children who sat with me in one of our sittings with the Bibles open, reading Matthew 25 to me. And my teenage daughter looked at me and said, "Dad, you've been telling us all this time Jesus meant what he said."
Right.
"Well, here's what he said. When you didn't visit the least of our brothers in prison, you didn't visit me."
Right.
And so my own family was quoting me to myself, calling me
wow.
to accountability to the words of Jesus in the gospel. I knew I had to go, and that was how I got in prison ministry.
If we would just believe the Bible more and do the Bible, it would be a better world.
Oh, my gosh, yes. How much suffering would be relieved.
Mm-hmm.
So I was involved in prison ministry for 6 years in that way. And then in 1998, I was asked if I would be willing to take on cell front ministry on Florida's death row, 400 men on death row, and also the long-term solitary confinement, 2,500 men.
Wow.
In 9-foot by 6-foot cells with no air conditioning, and that's their whole world. And many had been there for decades.
And they're just waiting there to die, basically, right?
Yes, the ones in solitary might be able to move back to a regular prison at some point. But the ones on death row are there waiting to die.
Now, Dale, you shared a testimony with me. I'd love for you to share this. Of it was actually a serial killer who was in prison and he was on death row. Share that story.
Well, this man was a rather infamous serial killer. And in my cell-to-cell rounds, I would always come by his cell, and we would pray the Lord's Prayer together.
But because he had grown up with some sort of a Christian background.
He had a Christian background from back when he was a boy, but the environment he had grown up in was not really Christian. And when he was interviewed on television before I even met him, he had said that he had made a pact with Satan to kill 8 people. And that he had carried it out. Well, I'm seeing him now in my cell-to-cell rounds, and I would pray the Lord's Prayer with him. But then one day he shared that he was having this physical affliction that was very painful. And would I pray with him for it to be healed?
God
healed. Well, I said, sure. I mean, Jesus showed us to pray for his people to be healed. And we prayed, and don't you know, it was completely healed. Well, next thing I know, he asked me to be his pastoral advisor, which meant that in addition to seeing him at cell front, he would be pulled out to a counseling room once a month, and I would see him one-on-one for an hour. Now, I have to tell you, I felt a bit like Jonah going to Nineveh, but Jesus made it clear to me in prayer, you don't get to pick, and I want you to minister to this man. And over the course of 1.5 years, I saw prayer and scripture change him. And when it came time for him to get strapped down to the gurney, he died praising God.
Oh my gosh, the mercy of God is so awesome. So awesome. And Dale, because you were there and because you were sensitive to the Spirit, that man today is enjoying eternal life.
Amen.
You know, the blood of Jesus is so powerful, and he can save the most vilest of sinners, and it's never too late. And I'm just getting a word right now for someone that you have a loved one that you are worried about, and they are in prison for a very severe crime, and you've been very concerned about their soul. It doesn't look like they're getting any closer to God, but God's hand is on them. God's hand is on them, and don't lose faith, because all things are possible to them who believe. And I just see that the Lord is going to come through for you. He really is. Now, Dale, I have a word for you, actually. And it was just during the break that I got this word, and it has to do with your book and your testimony. But the Lord says he's going to open up many doors for you, because now that you've walked the walk that you have walked, you and your family, and you have collected the testimony because of the goodness of the Lord, that the testimony is going to be brought before others that are in the business realm, even government realms, and it's going to touch the heartstrings of the very deepest part of their being. And it's going to connect them to the compassion of Jesus Christ. And the Lord says that it's going to enable them to see that there's more to life than where they've been walking. And you are going to literally plant seeds of compassion within their heart that's going to rock their world. And the Lord says he's going to be bringing you before large groups and small groups. I see luncheons. I see you standing behind podiums. I think it might even be in not only business people, but I see professionals of different levels. I see you going into schools and to education centers and that as well. God's going to open up the doors to share his heart. And he says the book is going to open the door to many hearts. And it's going to open the doors for you to share. But God wants his people separated. And Matthew 25 is very important, because one day we all stand before him. And in that, there's a judgment. And the judgment was the sheep were on one side, the goats were on the other side. And the sheep were identified as those who really cared about the things that God cared about. the world, all its passion, all its lust, it's going to fade away. It's all going to go. It's all going to go. But His word will abide forever. God's heart abides forever. His love abides forever. And you are going to carry that heart. You are going to be used by the Lord. You and your wife are going to be used to transform lives. And I see the message getting stronger and stronger and stronger. The world needs this message. You know, the Bible says that that we are not to love the world or the things of the world. Because if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Jesus said that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You will love one and hate the other. And it's like, you know, if you're feeling that pull, if you're feeling that stretch, I just want to encourage you to go all the way with God. Because at the end of your life, you're not going to take your money with you. You're not going to take your designer handbags. You're not going to take your cars, your buildings, whatever you acquired in material senses. You won't take that with you. There's one thing that you stand before the Lord with, and that is your love for Him. That is what you've done with your gifts for Him. And there's so much in eternity that we're going to enjoy, but we make the investment into eternity now. And so, Father, I pray for all of our viewers that You would pull them into Your heart, that You would enable them to know the important things in life by Your Spirit, that You would reveal Your love to them in a special way. And I just want to invite you to come again the next time to Everlasting Love. And remember this, that God loves you with an everlasting love. He really, really does.